our thought here tonight. The scripture said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." Everybody say a beast. Isn't that scary? "I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were like as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." We simply tonight want to study about, and I'm just going to call this, the beast. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. John, in his vision, saw he calls it a beast. Now, I know this is a human being we're talking about here. This is a political leader. He will be a worldwide political leader. Up until this time, he has been beloved. Up until this time, he has been held in high regard and great favor. He will continue to be by the people who are anti-Christ and anti-God. But the Bible calls him a beast because it expresses the nature. He will be both vicious and cruel. He will do his very best, and we're going to see that he attacks the people of God, blasphemes God, hates God, does everything he can to bring God down, but what a futile effort. It's already been predicted how this is going to turn out. But if I could turn your attention tonight back from the time this was written, about 700 years, 2,700 years from now, these words were written. Look at the second chapter of the book of Daniel. A king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And then his dream troubled him, but it passed on and he couldn't remember it. So he called his wise men together and his dream interpreters. And he said, "I don't want you to tell me what I dreamed, and I want you to tell me what it meant." Well, they were in a pickle. They said, "How can we tell you what you dreamed? We don't know what you dreamed, but if you'll tell us what you dreamed, we can get an interpretation for it. But we don't know what you dreamed, king." And so the king said, "Kill them, all of them." Well, when Daniel the prophet heard that, he began to seek the face of God, and God revealed to him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and the interpretation of it. We have that in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. So he comes before the king. By the way, he also spared the lives of those dream interpreters and wise men. And I'm sure that they felt a kind spirit toward Daniel for that. But let's look at this for a few moments here. Daniel chapter 7 verse 3. He said, "And 4 great beasts came up from the sea." And there's the sea again. There's the beast again. Diverse one from the other. Now, I want you to look at these things. The Bible said the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. "And I beheld till the wings that were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, I'm reading from the wrong page. That's a second dream. The first dream was Nebuchadnezzar. Pardon me. That was Belshazzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, chapter 2, verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and clay. And then he gives the interpretation of that. If I could drop down to verse 37, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the Lord God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom of power and strength and glory. In verse 38, he says, Thou art the head of gold. Verse 39, And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and the third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And so he tells Nebuchadnezzar, what you saw was this large figure, this statue, as it were. And he said the head was gold, the shoulder and the arms were silver, the loins were brass, and the legs were iron. Now what that, and he goes on to interpret the dream, he said that these are kingdoms. So we know that the first kingdom of this particular era, beginning with Daniel, before Daniel there were two other great world powers and empires. The first was the Egyptian, the second was Assyrian. The Assyrian folded into the Babylonian. And so the empire of Babylon, which the king was Nebuchadnezzar at that time, he said, you're the head of brass, or the head of gold. Everybody say gold. Which is worth more, gold or silver? If you say silver, I want to trade with you after service. Amen. And so, yes, we know that gold's most precious. And secondarily, of course, was silver. He said, the second kingdom is going to be inferior to your kingdom. And then the third kingdom, brass, fourth kingdom was iron. So as they descend as far as worth, they're less. But gold, although it is precious and expensive, it's not very strong. Gold is easy to mold. Gold is easy to melt. It's easy to work with. Silver, a little less. Brass, a little less again. Iron, even less malleable. So each of these things is a little bit different, and it grows in strength as it goes down the image. Now, the head of gold was Babylon, and the kingdom that conquered Babylon had started out as two. It was the Medo-Persian, the Medes and the Persians, that conquered Babylon. And then, of course, who conquered Babylon, or Persia, as it became known, the Persians and the Medes, actually the Persians became the dominant kingdom. And then Alexander the great Grecian leader, conquered them. And then, of course, Greece was conquered by Rome. And so each of these kingdoms, we know who they are, and we know how they appeared. And so this is an image that he gives him. And then he goes on to describe a little bit more about this last kingdom. He says that it also was mixed with clay. The feet of it and the toes were iron and clay. Well, iron and clay do not really mix, do they? You can put it together, you can form it because of the clay, but it's not a strong mixture. It's a loose alliance. The influence of the Roman Empire has never completely dissipated. And so it's a very powerful influence even yet today in the world. And so that hasn't gone away. But it's a much diluted as to what it was in the beginning. So this ten-toed image is a picture of our time, or the time of the end, as Daniel sees it. And so I'm going to tie this in, hopefully now, with the next image. Some years passed. Nebuchadnezzar passed off the scene, and Belshazzar became the emperor and the ruler of Babylon. He also had a dream, and he saw this different dream. And I was reading that out of order a minute ago. For some reason, I printed this one first and kind of confused me a little bit. Verse 3 of chapter 7. Go to Daniel 7, verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea. Now, this is a very great parallel to what we read in Revelation 13. 700 years before John saw it, Daniel saw it. The interesting thing is they see it in a different order. Daniel saw it from the beginning looking forward. John sees it looking back. So the order of these creatures is different because one sees the future and the other was looking at the past. And so these four great beasts, verse 4 said, and the first was like a lion. Verse 5 said, the second was like a bear, raised itself up on one side. Verse 6 says, and another was like a leopard, and it had four wings of a fowl, and the beast also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then lastly, he said, behold, a fourth beast. He just calls it a beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And so this fourth beast troubles him a lot. And then he gives credence to all this, and he begins to explain a little bit of it. Just to give you an interpretation, what he saw in this vision was the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the image or the man that he saw standing. The gold that is Babylon parallels with the lion. What's the king of beasts? The lion, right? That's the one we call king of beasts. So the lion kingdom is the head of gold. It's Babylon. And the second kingdom, of course, we already know that conquered Babylon was the Medes and the Persians. Notice this bear. This bear's raised up on one side. One side was stronger than the other. And of course, we know that Persia overcame the Medes. And then he said the third kingdom that devoured that kingdom was a leopard. Now, leopard is a fast beast. That's his strength, his speed. And Alexander the Great, 33 years of age, conquered every known kingdom of his time. And it was just one after the other. It fell like dominoes. And he was powerful. It was fast. It was rapid. And so the Grecian kingdom was born. Notice the four wings of the fowl and the four heads. Alexander died at 33, and the kingdom was divided among his four generals into four parts. And so we see the four heads then that is listed in that particular verse. And then it talks about this beast that overcame the leopard, and he just calls it a beast. And this is the one that fascinates Daniel more than the others, and he speaks of it here. And we're going to see a great parallel between this and what we're going to read in Revelation 13. So he speaks, first of all, this fourth beast, how strong he was. And he said he had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Everybody say 10 horns. And that's not 10 horns, it's 10 horns. And so, isn't that what it said in Revelation? They had 10 horns, right? So here we see the 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So he says among those 10 horns, which represent 10 nations, that there rose up among them one king and one nation that was strong enough to displace three of the other nations. And that's this beast we're talking about. Look, it says that he had a mouth speaking great things. And then verse number 23, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, diverse from all kingdoms. It's going to devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. And that's what Rome did. Rome was, when it came, it was a great, great military power. It ruled the world at the time of Christ and many years after. And its influence is still felt in the world today. So that's the kingdom. And he talks about the of course, the toes in the, of this kingdom being 10 toes, as we said earlier, is a symbol of the, of these that thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw represents 10 nations. Those nations, I believe, are right now a coalition in our world that is going to form a great political power. And rising up from that coalition of nations will be a great world leader. And we're going to, he's known in the Bible as a beast. He'll be known politically as a savior. People will literally worship this man as we worship Jesus Christ. People will see him as we see Jesus Christ. People will worship, literally worship him. And he will declare himself as a God. And people will worship this man. And so this is the creature. I just wanted to show his picture here in the Old Testament to let you see that Daniel saw that 700 years before John saw that. Same image, same thing. And there's many, many parallels between these two. But let's go back now to Revelation 13 and let's look a little bit more at this creature that comes out of the sea. Now, in this particular place, it's not a sea of water, but it's a sea of people. And he comes and he's got the 10 horns, which represent his power, and 10 crowns, and then his 7 heads. And it said upon his heads was a name, and the name is Blasphemy. Blasphemy, that's his name. He's a blasphemer. He wants to tear down everything that's godly and everything that's holy and everything that's sacred and everything that's good. The Bible said that, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. In other words, he's a powerful speaker. He wins people with his words. Now, it's very significant in verse 2 that we note this. The Bible said, and the dragon, remember who the dragon is? Chapter 12, verse 9 said it was the devil. Satan is the dragon. We studied last week that he's kicked out of heaven and cast down to the earth. And so this beast, as we call him, this Antichrist, as the Bible calls him, man of sin, son of perdition, lawless one, and the Bible said that he gets his power from the dragon or Satan. So Satan gives this man power. The Bible says, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast and who shall make war with him? This is the world's champion. They think this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. Amen. I think there's a spirit of deception in the world today. There's a great spirit of deception. And I certainly see it at work. I hope you can too. I cannot believe the leadership that people choose these days. It boggles my mind the kind of leadership that nations elect and live under. And so this is a very powerful influence. It's a political man that rises up. So the world loves him, but the Bible calls him a beast because of his cruel nature. And verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him. Everybody say was given to him. Notice he was given power. He don't have any power. It was given to him. Who has the power? Jesus said that, did he? He said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Jesus has all power. The Bible said he is the Almighty. So he gives power to this beast, to this political leader, for a time and for a season. And it lists that time here as it does in the book of Daniel. It says that it was 42 months, which is 3.5 years or 1,260 days, as the Bible reiterates over and over and over again. And so this beast will reign as this particular individual. Now, and we're just trying to get a picture of what he is here, first of all. And the Bible said that he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. He attacks God. And to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. If you remember from the book of Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, Daniel 9 and 27, talking about this Antichrist or this beast, it said he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week or seven, this is a week of years, or 1 7 as it really is from the Hebrew. And so he confirms this covenant for a 7 year period of time. We've already talked about that. But at that time, we don't see his beastly nature. At that time, we only see him as this great Savior that has come to mankind. And finally, he's able to bring peace to the Middle East. Nobody's been able to do that. And he does it. He goes in and he signs a covenant. And Israel signs the covenant. And the Arabs sign the covenant. And it's peace. And so that's the way it appears. That's the beginning of it. He confirms the covenant. But the Bible said in the midst of the week or in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In other words, once Israel builds their temple and resumes their temple sacrifices, he goes in and he stops that. He stops the worship of Israel to their God, Jehovah. And then he sets himself up and demands that he be worshipped. And that's when his beastly nature is revealed. That's when his true colors come out. That's when people begin to see him for what he really is. Until that time, nobody can really understand who this man is. But suddenly, you know what I'm talking about. You know, often, have you ever known somebody that appeared to be one thing until you really got to know them? And all of a sudden, whoa, where did that come from? That's the Antichrist. He starts out, and he's just this great political leader, it seems. But all of a sudden, in midstream, he becomes vicious and violent and cruel. And so that's what the Bible talks about. And so Daniel says, "And for the overspreading of abominations, even until the consummation." I like the fact that we can look at the Bible. There's an end to all this, folks. As a matter of fact, the Bible, it just tells him how long he's got to do all this. We read last week the devil is mad because he only has a short time. He realizes that once he gets kicked out of the heavenlies down to the earth, he's got 3.5 years. That's all he's got. That's it. He has a short time. The Bible already tells us how long he's got. And so that's when all this begins. And so this is what we're seeing. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15, Matthew 24, 15, he said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Now, this abomination of desolation Jesus is talking about is what I just read to you from Daniel 9:27. It is when the Antichrist, or the beast, reveals himself as the man of sin and sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Jesus talks about this time. Listen to what he said. He said, "Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, this is not the first time this happened. 168 B.C., there was a Syrian leader by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a conqueror. He was a world conqueror. He was a great military leader. He conquered many, many nations. And his goal was this. He said, "If I can conquer the nations militarily, and then I can conquer their culture, and I will make them speak the Greek language, they will adapt the Greek culture, they will adapt the Greek religion, and by doing that, then they'll all be assimilated into my kingdom, and I won't have to worry about them anymore." 168, he comes to Israel. When he comes to Israel, you know, that's a stubborn bunch there. Their God taught them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love him with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, and you shall have no other gods beside him." And so that's what they were taught. So that he ran into some trouble when he got to Israel. Now, there will always be people in any culture and in any nation that want peace at any price. America's in that kind of a situation today. We've got people that just, they're willing to sell out for what they call peace. Amen. Thank God for our defenders that understand that sometimes you got to fight back. Isn't that right? Thank God for soldiers that are willing to pay that price. Thank God for law enforcement that's willing to pay that price. But somebody's got to fill in the gap here. Now, remember one of our great entertainers after 9/11 said, well, the best way to solve this is just not have any enemies. Well, that's sweet. Thank you, Cheryl. Now, how do you do that? I'll tell you how you do it. When the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his kingdom, yes, then there's not going to be any enemies. Because he's going to conquer all of them. But until that time, folks, we're going to have some enemies in life. Now, this is going to shock you. But I've even had people talk about me. Can you believe that? I've had people lie about me. And people tell stories and all kinds of gossip and trash. Amen. I know that's hard to believe. But it's happened. Amen. So we're going to have some enemies. But there are people that are willing to give anything for this supposed peace. Amen. And so that's what's going to happen. That happened with Antioch Epiphanes. There's an apocryphal, they're called apocryphal books because they were written in biblical times, but they were not inspired by the Holy Ghost. But they do have historical value because they tell us what happened in that period of time. One of those is called the first book of Maccabees. Maccabees was written during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, and it tells us what he did and how the people responded. When Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 came to Jerusalem, there were many Jews that were willing to cooperate with him. They were willing to sell their God and their religion and even their language and their culture just so they could be at peace. And they did. But there were others that would not. And so, as Jesus talks about here, many of them fled to the mountains. Jesus said, it's this urgent. He said, let him that's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He said, now what they mean, of course, in Bible times, you got to understand this. Why would somebody be on their housetop, right? Well, unless you're Landon. Most people don't get on top of their house today. But in Bible times, they have flat roof houses. And that was the coolest place. You got a good breeze up there. So they actually would have a stairs up to their roof. And they'd sit up on the roof under a shade, some kind of a shade up there. And they would work up there because it was more comfortable there than it was in a hot, stuffy house. So that's what it means by being on their housetop. It was a cool place to be. And so they would sit up there. And so he said, if you're up there, he said, don't come down. He said, you just find a way to get off and you keep running. He's talking about urgency here. Neither let him that's in the field return to take his clothes. He said, if you're working and you hear about this, he said, you just keep on going with the clothes on your back. He said, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days or nursing mothers. He said, partly because when Antiochus came, he forbid the circumcision of Jewish babies. And that was part of the covenant, wasn't it, with Abraham. That was what set the Jewish people apart from the other nations. But he made a law against that. The law of death. If you circumcised your child, the baby would be killed and you could be killed. Now that couldn't happen in America, could it? It already has. How? What do you mean, brother? I mean that we already have a law that says if they think that you're a threat to this nation, that you can be arrested and never have a trial. And all it takes is an accusation that somebody can believe. And with the spirit of Antichrist that's in our world, you better believe we're up next. Amen. So tough times are coming here. He said, pray that your flight be not in winter, neither in the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world this time, no, nor shall ever be. Bad times. He said, it had never been this bad. How many times do we hear people say, oh, it's so bad today? Honey, this is nothing. This is good times. This is the good times. Hard times are coming. Amen. What was it the scripture said that if we can't walk with the footman, what are we going to do when the horsemen come? If we can't deal with this, we're going to be in trouble when that comes. I've told you before that the grace of God is sufficient. That's how you deal with these things. Grace of God is sufficient. Amen. I know this sounds negative tonight, but I'd a whole lot rather know about it than have it sneak up on me. How about you? Amen. Now I could preach a little different way that we're going to miss all this, but I just don't think that's true. I think we're going to see some of it. This is primarily going to affect the Jewish people, this part of it. The church is going to be raptured out. What does it mean when except those days be shortened? I don't believe that this severity is going to last the whole 3.5 years. I believe that the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, consists of a very... It starts out with all things. You know, things kind of start out a little slow and then they escalate. And so from the time this man decides he's God and wants people to worship him, it's not as intense. It can't reach everywhere all at once. And so it starts out, but then it escalates. And then somewhere about in the middle of that period, we have what we call the Day of the Lord, which we talked about in another lesson. And so the Day of the Lord is when things really get tough, really get hot. And so this is an exciting time here, folks. Now, I don't want you to think that the Antichrist is winning everything here. The Bible said that there are some people that are going to stand up for God during this period. Remember, there's a couple of preachers out there. Amen. We kind of think it's going to be Moses and Elijah, at least in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. The Bible says literally that fire goes out of their mouth and they consume their enemies. There's some tough stuff happening here. Amen. But the line is clearly joined. Who's on the Lord's side? It's not going to be a time. You're going to have a made-up mind to make it in that particular period of time. Amen. And so this Antichrist begins to rule. Now, let me go and try to conclude this in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm glad that this is there because it helps us a lot. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, it's talking about the rapture here, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. You see, even in the time of Paul, there were people that were saying false things. There were people that were saying the Lord's already come. And people were saying, well, what are we going to do now? There were people that were teaching false doctrines. And the Bible said some of them had a spiritual origin, neither by spirit. He said some were just being taught by false prophets, by word. And he said, and some people have even written letters in my... Paul said, some people even wrote letters in my name, saying I said this, but I didn't. So he said, don't be shaken up. Don't be troubled. He said, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is the day of the Lord. We've already talked about that in another lesson. Verse 3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. And he gives us an important timeline here. He said, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The word falling away means apostasy. It means casting off your beliefs. It means falling away. And so he said, that's got to come first. When is that going to happen? I believe that's going to happen, as we were talking about, when that man of sin makes the covenant, and then in the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant. And it gets really hot about that time. It gets really hard about that time. Now, as we're going to study a little bit later on, we're not going to go into this tonight, but perhaps you've heard of the mark of the beast, that without that mark, you can neither buy nor sell. I believe we have that technology being promoted right now. And it's in our world, it's in our system. Some people, I believe, have already accepted that. It's already operational. We'll talk about that in a particular lesson. I'm not going to get into it much tonight. But I'm just saying that when this time comes... Well, Brother Grissom, if we can't buy and sell, how are we going to make it? It's called the grace of God. How did Israel survive in the wilderness? Huh? God sent them water, and God sent them food. How are you going to make it? God's going to send you what you need. How many believe the grace of God is sufficient? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's going to make a way. He's going to make a way. And I'm just saying tonight that because of this, those that have weak faith are going to fall away. Those that do not believe in God and have strong faith in God are not going to make it through. We're going to talk about them here. Paul mentions them in just a minute. He said, so one thing that's going to happen is a great apostasy, are people falling away, leaving God for another religion and for another God. And he said... And then he talks about that man of sin be revealed. He calls him here the son of perdition. Verse 4, he gives a little more insight to the Antichrist. He said, who opposeth and exalteth himself. Everybody say exalteth himself. Now, you can exalt yourself if you want to. Well, a lot of people do. It's kind of an empty exercise. But he exalts himself. I remember a particular story that is spoken of about Abraham Lincoln. Somebody asked, or Abraham Lincoln asked somebody, he in reference to a particular thing, he said, how many legs does a lamb have? And they said, well, he has four. He said, well, suppose that we call his tail a leg, how many legs would he have? They said, well, he would have five. He said, no, they wouldn't. They'd have four. Because calling his tail a leg doesn't make it one. Amen. Doesn't make it one. So there were those that exalt themselves, and this is one. I like Jesus Christ. The Bible said that he was obedient. Everybody say obedient. And he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Therefore, his Father hath highly exalted him. He didn't exalt himself. God exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth to the glory of God. Amen. And so he didn't exalt himself, but the Antichrist exalts himself. And so he exalts himself and he said, above all that's called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you see, he's got all the trappings here, doesn't he? He's sitting in the temple of God and he's saying, I am God. Well, there's a difference in sitting in God's temple and sitting on God's throne. He allows him to sit in the temple, but I promise you, he'll never get to the throne. Amen. God is on throne, and he is established there for eternity. So this is Antichrist. He reveals himself, and he says, I'm God. He says, worship me. Now, we have technologies today that make that possible. How is that possible? Well, I don't have a telephone with me tonight, but if you've got a smartphone in your hand, amen. You can just call up anybody anywhere. You can get on the internet and you can pull up almost anything anywhere. Many have noticed technology has exploded in the last 10 years or so. Do you remember the kind of cell phone you had 10 years ago if you had one? It's different than what you got now. The one I had 5 years ago is different than what I've got now. Amen. And they're getting smarter every day. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. When we were missionaries in Colombia, we didn't have internet. And we didn't have cell phones. And but now, you know, we've mentioned this before. There's a church over in Pakistan that wants to have church with us through Skype. And we can do that. We have the technology to do it. Amen. Sister Bacon come to church on Skype a few times when she was sick at home and couldn't get here. We just sent her back there and I could see her and she could see us through the computer. So see, the technology is set up for this. That the entire world can worship one man that's in one location. The technology is already here to do that. When I preached this 20 years ago or 30 years ago, at that time, we didn't see this possibility, or we thought perhaps it was television, and that's the beginning of a lot of it. But now then, we know it's even far advanced from that. It's amazing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We were going back to Columbia for our second term. I was thinking about, well, you know, I'm going to make a way. Guys can't come to Bible college. I'm going to buy a bunch of cassette tape players and make cassette tapes. You can't even get a cassette tape hardly now. Well, I thought I was on the cutting edge of technology there. I was really going to revolutionize things. Amen. It's amazing what we've got. I remember, you know, computers came out. First of all, you know, it's just tough. You just had to know a whole bunch of stuff. Then we got our personal computers. And remember those 5 1/4 floppies, they called them? They were floppy. And then we come out with that one, what, it's about a little over 2 inches wide. And boy, we were really stepping up in the world then. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, they come out with a CD-ROM. Boy, you could put worlds of information on that. And then we came out with a DVD. That was even more than the CD. And then we came out with thumb drive. And it just keeps on going. Every time you get comfortable with something, that's outdated. You got to go get something else. I came home from Columbia, I had this computer, and I liked it. It'd do everything I wanted to do. But my printer went out, and I couldn't even find a printer that would run on that computer. My computer didn't have enough memory, enough power to run a printer. That's less than anything else. So I just had to get rid of it and get another one. Amazing, isn't it? I'm just talking about how our world is, folks. Things are moving fast. How's this going to happen, preacher? Well, you just buckled your seatbelt. It's happening before your very eyes. I mean, it's coming together quicker than you and I could have even imagined that it could come together. Amen. It's exciting. So he sets himself up to be worshipped, and he is worshipped. And so the world's divided. You have the worshipers of the beast, and who's a great political leader. He won't be called the beast. People aren't going to say, oh, worthy beast. No, they're going to call him by some other name. I don't know what his name's going to be. But they're going to worship him as the great thing to come. This is going to be Satan's greatest hour. This is going to be the very best that he can do. But it's not good enough. His number's what? Six. 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 And you can just keep on adding sixes. And it'll never get to seven. Because that's God's number. So he's going to get as close as he can, but it's not close enough. He'll never get there. And so he sets himself up. He's to be worshipped. Verse number 8 gives a little more. Verse 7, let me quickly hit that. For the mystery of iniquity. What does iniquity mean? It means lawlessness. The mystery of a lawlessness is the power that's behind lawlessness that's already worked. Do we see that in our nation? There's a lot of lawlessness and a lot of crime going on. Things that are happening that were unthinkable a few years ago, and now they're almost commonplace. Only there's somebody that's restraining this. I believe it's the Lord himself. When the Lord releases and says, okay, then all these things are going to happen. Then shall that wicked be revealed, the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord, I like this, Paul just can't help but throw this in, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What does that mean? Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, the Bible said, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, which is what? The Word of God. You know what made this world? The Word of God. God said, let there be, and there was. The world's created by the Word of God. It's held and it's ordered by the Word of God. And God doesn't have to come with the guns and bombs and planes and tanks and armaments. All he needs is his Word. That's the ultimate power that God can just say, and what he says happens. And that's what he does. That's how he destroys his enemy. He shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders. Now, if you're one of those sign seekers, you better be careful. I know there are people that have been swayed and caused to believe in people because of some sign they did or some miracle they did. And they said, oh, he must be a man of God. Look at what he did. No. That's not a good reason to believe in somebody because of some sign. Amen. You need to believe because of what they believe and who they are and what they are. Praise God. So he's going to deceive a lot of people. The scripture said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not a love of the truth. Amen. The only thing that's going to get us through this, folks, is you need to know the truth and you need to love the truth. The Bible said, buy the truth and sell it not. Get a hold of it, love it, live it, and it's going to keep you when all of these things come to pass. Amen. So there is a trouble coming. There's a powerful, powerful man that the world is going to go wild over. But he's going to be powered by Satan. But the church by this time is already gone. So you and I will not be going through these particular things. But there's a lot of trouble coming on the world, and I'm glad that we're going to be out of here. Amen. But even now, there's a spirit of error in the world. There's a spirit of deception. It's already working. But we've got to hold on to truth, folks. Don't sell out more for less. Let's stand together, please. Amen. Thank God for truth. Thank God for truth. Thank God for truth. Thank God that we know the truth. Hallelujah. What is it that said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Thank God for the truth tonight. I've heard people talk about the church and say, you folks, you're legalists, and you're all bound up and by the Bible. And I said, well, no, we're set free by that. I was bound up by sin. Amen. When I got free from sin, then I'm free indeed. Praise the Lord. And it's the Word of God that set me free. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, before I came to Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but sin. That's just what I did because it's who I was. But after I came to Him and He filled me with the Holy Ghost, He gave me power. So now I can have a choice. I don't have to. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's liberty. It's liberty when you don't have to do something. When you have the freedom to do things. And thank God for that truth today that He's given to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Peter preached one day. Conviction fell on the crowd. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had an answer. He said, repent. Turn around. Amen. Go the opposite direction. Change. Hallelujah. And he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the removal out. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. So that's what we're getting ready to do here tonight. Amen. Brother Doug, if you just let's see here. Kirk, if you want to go with him and get him help here. Brother Bacon, somewhere around here. Amen. He taught him a Bible study. Amen. Just help him go over to this room. There's robes there. Just make sure he's got a robe, got a towel. Get ready here. Amen.